I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. My guest tonight is a Jesuit brother. He's also a popular speaker at parish missions, retreats, and conferences. He's the former national director of the Apostleship of Prayer, which is now known as the Pope's Worldwide Prayer Network. He currently serves as a spiritual director at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. And as an outpouring of that background of prayer and spiritual direction rooted in Ignatian spirituality, he's written a book that will help you develop or renew the habit of beginning each day by sincerely offering it to Christ. He's the author of a book called A Year of Daily Offerings, Giving Your Life to God One Day at a Time. Please welcome Father James Kubicki.
It's good to have you back. It's back when you were in the Apostleship of Prayer and Pope's Prayer Network. You were here to talk about that. And I'm glad to have you back because I think this is a very important element. I've had a couple other guys to come and talk about the importance of the morning offering and its theology. So thank you for writing this book, and thank you for being here to share with us.
Oh, you're very welcome. You know, it kind of wrote itself in some ways because I have been doing daily reflections on the radio since 2007, and so I had a lot of material. And when I was approached by a publisher about writing a book, I said, well, I think I can turn these radio reflections into a book. And it really, the dedication that I put in the book is that I learned the morning offering in high school, went to a Jesuit high school in Milwaukee, Marquette High School, and we, in our homeroom, would get a leaflet every month that had the Pope's prayer intention on it, as well as the morning offering prayer. And so when I was a teenager, I started praying the morning offering when I would get up in the morning, and that's been part of my prayer habit ever since.
Yeah. Yeah, we certainly learned that in grammar school, Catholic grammar school, when I was a kid in Chicago. And same, those little pamphlets with the monthly intention. And the Pope still gives a monthly intention, needs of the world that he asks people to pray for that and sort of get the whole church praying for that. Here at the network, we try to make that known, especially on our radio programs. We announce that on a regular basis so that people can join in with that prayer. But connected with this Apostleship of Prayer is the morning offering that we're talking about. What is behind making a morning offering? Why would people make a morning offering?
Well, you know, I think it goes back to the origin of the Apostleship of Prayer, which is now known, as you said, as the Pope's Worldwide Prayer Network. And back in 1844, in a Jesuit seminary in France, the seminarians would hear stories about their brother Jesuits who were missionaries in India. It was to inspire them and excite them to want to become missionaries themselves.
Sure.
And it did the trick. They got excited, but they also got frustrated, saying, you know, what are we doing studying this stupid philosophy at a time when we could be out right now spreading the gospel?
So, sounds like typical seminarians.
Exactly. So on December 3rd, Feast of St. Francis Xavier, 1844, their spiritual director got them all together and said, now look, don't wait to be an apostle. Be an apostle of prayer. The work of the church is like a fruit, and that fruit needs to be watered by spiritual means, and you have those means at your disposal right now. So make an offering of your whole day, your studies, the time that you're going to relax, the frustrations you have living together in community. Make an offering of all of that as a prayer to God for the spread of the gospel. And it gave these seminarians a sense of purpose and meaning at a time in their lives when they felt they were just spinning their wheels. And this is why I think it's so important today, when people at a certain point might feel, I'm retired now, I can't do anything, I'm older, my kids have moved away, and my grandkids I never see, or I'm homebound or in a nursing home. What's the point of my life now?
Yes.
And the morning offering helps us all to see that every moment of our lives is precious and can be made a powerful prayer offered to God for the salvation of souls.
Yeah, yeah. I think this is an important element. A lot of people in our society are depressed.
Mm-hmm.
It's a pandemic, not spread by a virus, but it's a pandemic that is in response to a number of factors in our society. And I heard on a secular news network that the more we put God out of our society, the higher the rates of depression go.
Mm-hmm.
And they hadn't thought of it that way. It was something that came to them in a panel discussion on a news program.
Mm-hmm.
But this is an important thing. And then we also have people pushing, well, if you don't have anything to live for, just kill yourself.
Right.
There's a lot of that, and that's pushed towards a lot of elderly people,
mm-hmm.
Which you and I are getting closer to. Someone said I've crossed the line.
Yes.
But I like to think of myself as advanced middle age, but hopefully, but some people hope that I'll never live to be 150. if I'm middle at 75.
That's just true, yes.
What are we going to do with you?
Count the years,
yes.
Yeah.
These are important issues, mm-hmm. that coming to meet God,
right,
and encountering our Lord with our debilities.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of my favorite books is by a Jewish psychiatrist by the name of Viktor Frankl.
Yes.
Man's Search for Meaning.
Yes.
And the whole first part of it is a description of his experience of having survived the Auschwitz concentration camp.
Yes.
And he says, you might have two people, the same age, same health, coming into the camp, same strength. One of them would gradually waste away and die, and the other one somehow survived. And he said, how is it that all things being equal, one would waste away and die and the other would survive? And what he determined was those who survived had a sense of purpose and meaning that was bigger than themselves.
Yes.
Because it was too difficult to continue to live under those conditions. You had to have something bigger to live for than simply survival.
He even noticed in that book, because he was already a psychologist,
mm-hmm.
and at the time he was arrested and put in the camp, and he noticed that the guys who were athletes were among the early ones to die.
Yeah.
Because all they had lived for was athletic success,
mm-hmm.
and they didn't have a deeper meaning, and they died before sickly other
yeah.
people did.
And that's why his conclusion in the second part of his book is that after our physical needs are met, the most important need that every human being has, and perhaps we could say even if our physical needs are not met, our biggest need is to have a sense of purpose and meaning, a reason to get up in the morning and to go on with our lives, that it's bigger than ourselves. And that's where I think the morning offering comes in, where it's a reminder to us each day is a gift from God, and it's precious, because the most precious thing we have is time that God has given us to live this life here on earth, preparing to live forever in eternity. But with that morning offering prayer, we receive each day as a gift, and then we offer ourselves to the Lord, praying that, you know, the traditional formula, every prayer, work, joy, and suffering. That's the one that we would rather not have in our day, but which is part of our life, that we offer all of those to the Lord for the intentions of his Sacred Heart, the salvation of souls, reparation for sin, the spread of the gospel. And that gives everyone a sense of purpose and meaning.
It not only gives a sense of purpose, because it's not a purpose that you're just sort of, I'll make up a purpose.
Yeah.
No, you're being offered this as a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And it puts the difficult as well as the happy parts of life. You know, pain has its good qualities. If a baby who can't speak doesn't feel hunger pangs, mm-hmm. they won't cry so that you can feed them.
Yeah.
A baby who doesn't feel pain is highly at risk.
Yes.
They have to cry to let you know they're wet or their diapers are full or they're hungry or whatever, or they're sick. Mm-hmm. And that's true in life, that the difficulty and struggles are part of what motivates us to growth, and Christ wants that.
That's right. And unfortunately, we live at a time and in a culture that says, if you can't kill the pain, kill the person in pain. You know, to take away the pain, that pain is the worst thing. Well, pain is part of our daily lives in one way or another. And as you said, it's telling us there's something wrong, whether it's a physical pain or an emotional pain, or when we look at our world and see the pain in our world, or the divisions within churches and Christianity, and all of that.
The suffering that we see in areas where there's war, mm-hmm. To pray for the people in Gaza and Israel, we pray for both.
Mm-hmm.
We don't pray for one side or the other, we pray for both. We pray for the Ukrainians and the Russians. We pray for the Chinese. We pray for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And we offer our suffering up to God for them.
That's right. And that's where I think it's so important for us to, especially if we're tempted to think, well, who am I? I'm so ordinary. What can I do to really confront these problems of war in the world or the challenges of our church? We tend to think of ourselves as so insignificant, and yet in God's eyes, each of us is so important. And we're created for a purpose, well, mm-hmm. to love God and love our neighbor, to be with God forever. But I think it was St. John Henry Newman who said, God has a purpose for each one of us.
Yeah.
And so each moment of our lives is playing a part in that ultimate purpose that God has created us for.
There's another element of this morning offering that I think we need to address as well, that it's praying to put our prayers, joys, and sufferings, everything in our day, we put that in union with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Including our sufferings with Jesus Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You especially like that line in Romans chapter 12. Talk a little bit about that.
Yes, Romans, the letter of St. Paul to the Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. And this is where I think the morning offering prayer helps us to live a Eucharistic life. You know, we're still in the celebration of the Eucharist, the bishops having called us to renew our belief in the real presence, but also to realize that this real presence that we receive of Jesus transforms us, and we go out and then live a Eucharistic life. And it's been said, you know, that there's one big problem with a living sacrifice. You know what that is? It can crawl off the altar.
Yes.
So we might go to Mass and offer ourselves with Jesus when we celebrate the Mass. And that's part of what we mean by active participation at the Mass, is to be conscious that I am placing myself on the altar to be lifted up with Jesus to the Father. And as we join our sacrifice to His, we don't stop then. We have to go out and live the Mass in our daily lives.
Yeah. And I've always loved reflection by Archbishop Sheen, who talked about how the offertory of Mass is the primary place. Because in the morning offering, we say, in union with the sacrifice of the Mass around the world.
Right.
It's, I think, to remind people that Mass is being offered somewhere every moment of the day, somewhere in the world. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you ever knew this, but there's only one piece of land through which the international dateline goes. It's a small island called Taviuni.
Oh.
Ever hear of it?
No.
No, it's part of Fiji, the country of Fiji.
Oh.
And the dateline goes right through it. And right on the dateline is a Catholic church. And they like to say they're the first Mass of the day.
Beautiful.
So they're right on the international dateline. Mm-hmm. And from there all the way around the world to the other parts of Fiji, they're offering Mass throughout the world. So we're always in union with that.
Right.
And Bishop Sheen would talk about how the way that grains of wheat are crushed and then baked to form the hosts at Mass, and the grapes are crushed and fermented in order to form wine. That symbolizes our offering. They also have a good taste. So it's a mixture of the sorrows and pains with the joys. And this is the kind of thing in the book of Leviticus, they talk about wine sacrifices, especially the drinking of wine on Sabbath, as the ongei, that these are the sweet wine. So there's this sweetness in the suffering, and that's a mixture of life.
Yeah, that's life.
And that's what we unite ourselves with the bread and wine so that Jesus can consecrate it.
That's right. And then we go and live that union that we have celebrated in the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Yes.
Yeah.
So first of all, to talk a little bit about this, what do we do? What does any one of us do to make the morning offering? What should they do?
You know, there's all kinds of different approaches, and I learned the traditional formula,
so
Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So as soon as I wake up, that is the first prayer that I make, even before I get out of bed. Other people might pray something like this. I thank you, God, that I survived the night, that I'm awake. You've given me another day, and I offer you my thoughts, prayers, and actions of this day. Or every breath I take, every heartbeat, I offer it all to you. So we can use our own words, or there are many different formulas. And in fact, that's one of the things I do in the book, is to go through day by day the different saints of the day. And if I could find a prayer of theirs that captured that spirit of the morning offering, I incorporate that into the daily reflection. Mm-hmm. So how did this saint offer his or her life to God one day at a time?
Mm-hmm.
And so my thought with that was to be, let's say, more creative in the use of the daily offering prayer, uniting ourselves with the example of these holy men and women who've gone before us. And so in some cases, I don't have a prayer from that person, but I do a little reflection on how that saint found holiness by offering his or her life to God one day at a time.
And it can range all the way from martyrdom to something one of our Jesuit brothers, who's a saint, not well known, Alfonso Rodriguez, he suffered a lot in life and, you know, entered as a brother and answered the door.
Right.
And in a very simple way of being the porter, is what they called him, he offered himself and, in fact, helped convert, St. Peter Claver to enter the society and become a missionary to the slaves.
That's right. And one of our other Jesuit brothers that I think has inspired me in this regard is Father Servant of God, Walter Cizek.
Yes.
In his book, He Leadeth Me, he says, you know, St. Paul wrote, pray always. He says, well, how can we pray always? We can't always be thinking about God. He said, a surgeon needs to be focused on the surgery they're performing at that moment. They can't be thinking about God. But they can make every action, every work of their lives a prayer by offering their whole day to God. And that's where he talks about the morning offering in his book, He Leadeth Me. The morning offering is a way that we can follow St. Paul's call to pray always.
Yeah. And there was a priest in our province, Father John Bell, who's passed away, but he used to give retreats and say to the students that were making the retreat, you can make your whole day a prayer just mm-hmm. by making that morning offering. Everything you do, you offer up to God. Mm-hmm. And it gains this power for interceding for people when you might be doing the things you're doing, your studies, mm-hmm. everything else, but that's what you give to God.
Right. And that's where I think the three children of Fatima, you know, Saints Jacinta, Francisco, and Servant of God, Lucia, mm-hmm. Sisters Lucia, the angel, and then Our Lady said, offer those little sacrifices throughout the day, things that you're maybe not looking forward to doing this day.
Yeah.
And turn it into an offering for the salvation of souls. Mm-hmm. And again, I think, you know, what was so beautiful about the children is here they are small, maybe uneducated, and our Blessed Mother is telling them, you're important to our work. You, with your prayers and sacrifices, are saving souls. It boggles our mind that we cooperate with Christ in his body to do that.
It also becomes a reminder that in order to serve God, I don't have to get an advanced degree. Mm-hmm. I don't have to go off to India or some other place. I don't have to be something that I'm not. God called me to be myself. Mm-hmm. And this is what he wants. Mm-hmm. And even if it seems very small, you know, I know a lot of parents, and their children will typically draw little pictures. Mommy, mm-hmm. I made a picture of you at school. It's not going to be hung in the Louvre.
Right.
But it will be on the refrigerator door. Mm-hmm. And it's treated as a special gift
right.
by every single parent. God our Father is no different. Oh, that's so wonderful. Mm-hmm. I'll take that. You know, that's wonderful. Yeah. That's how he treats every little thing we do. Right. And he just is pleased with it.
And this is where I think, you know, a lot of times when we think of the life of Jesus, traditionally he lived 33 years. 90% of those 33 years on earth are what are known as the hidden life. And we tend to think of Jesus saving the world when he started preaching and teaching and mm-hmm. healing people and miracles and then suffering and dying and rising from the dead. But the hidden life was also part of the work of redemption. Mm-hmm. When he was fetching water maybe for his mother Mary, or when he was working side by side with his foster father Joseph, planing wood, he was saving the world in those moments because he was living each moment in obedience to the will of the Father and as an act of love for his Father.
Yes.
And so the hidden life, I think, is important for all of us. We don't have to be doing necessarily churchy things to be serving God, but we can serve God with each moment that we offer to him one day at a time.
That includes doing the same thing over and over again at a factory. Mm-hmm. It includes being a brilliant artist. It includes working in a store. Mm-hmm. There is no occupation we can't make as a little offering to God the way a little kid makes a mm-hmm. drawing of mom and dad and they put it on the refrigerator with great joy. God takes all of what we do and any that we do.
Right.
And that's important. And, you know, I think it's also worth considering. It was something that came to my mind just to helped me put my own work in perspective. When I was in graduate school, I was, you know, studying scripture and all this stuff, and it came to my mind, you know, they're not going to let me in heaven so I can do Bible classes up there. They don't need me to do that. That's a task that I do here. It's a little thing that I can do and help people here. But that's not why we go to. I'll go to heaven. Mm-hmm. It'll be because we offer this to God. And that's the key for any one of us, no matter what we do. God doesn't need what we do any more than a parent is desperately in need until they get their kids drawing. But when they do get it, they're delighted. They're filled with joy over it. That's they're a decent parent anyway.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, that's a good thing.
I'm sure when you were growing up, Father, that when you were anticipating something difficult or maybe painful, like going to the dentist, and you were afraid, did your parents say three words to you, or did the teachers?
At least there are sometimes more than three, but go ahead, what you got?
what were the three words that they would say?
Oh, the good words.
Yeah, the good words.
Okay. Yeah. They would say, offer it up.
Offer it up. Yeah. And I think we often use that as maybe a Catholic way of telling kids, get over it. But the idea behind it is, okay, you're going to have this hardship, inconvenience, pain, or suffering. Turn it into a very powerful prayer and join it to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, who makes your sacrifice very powerful indeed.
Yes.
And so I keep that in mind whenever I go to the dentist or anticipate something difficult.
Yeah, so I was thinking, when you said three words, I had to think it for another phrase, because usually it was, stop that whining, or I'll give you something to whine about.
that was more
common
than three words.
That was a whole line. But that came out frequently, too. Mm-hmm. But there is that sense that, you know, yeah, you offer it up. It's not without purpose, you know.
And again, we get that right out of the scriptures. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, St. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings, not because he's a masochist and likes pain. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my body, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, the church.
Yeah, that is, I think, I remember one convert, a Protestant minister, who became a Catholic, and he said, if I didn't read that in the Bible itself, I never would have accepted it. But it's the Word of God.
It is.
And this is something that has to characterize our lives.
Right.
We need to take a little break. We're going to come back in a couple of minutes. I want to get some of your comments and your questions, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We are speaking with Father James Kubicki of the Society of Jesus, and we're talking about a book that he wrote called A Year of Daily Offerings, Giving Your Life to God One Day at a Time. And it's by our guest, Father James Kubicki, S.J. It is item number 47034. And it is available at EWTNRC.com. That's our religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. And hopefully it'll be something to help you do that morning offering and remind yourself a little reflection for each day. You ready for some questions?
Sure.
Let's giddy up. Let's start off with Steve in the great state of Oregon. Steve, what can we do for you?
Yeah, I would say, Father, there are degrees of spiritual growth, and And when you achieve a high spiritual growth, how do you maintain it?
Okay, so when you get to a high level of spiritual development, mm-hmm. how do you maintain that?
Okay. Well, I think with anything, it's continuing. And the key, I think, to maintaining any level of spiritual growth, again, growth is not something we attain on our own. The gospel we had today was from John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yep. So we have to always realize that every grace is a gift from God, but we're called to exercise those graces. So I think, you know, in terms of any kind of spiritual growth or development, it's a matter of continuing to exercise the gifts that we're given, to continue to pray, but always with humility. Because I think the temptation that can come in to play is we reach a certain point and we think, well, now I'm done, or I've attained my highest end or goal, or I've reached the summit of my spiritual development or growth. But this is where the spirituality of the morning offering comes in, that it's one day at a time. We may feel one day that we have reached a certain pinnacle of perfection or development, but tomorrow is another day, and it's going to have new temptations. And so to always be humble and receptive to God's grace, I think, is the key to maintaining any kind of spiritual development.
Yeah, well, the image that came to mind as you asked that question, Steve, is when St. Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water, mm-hmm. he was fine so long as he kept looking at Jesus. If we look down at my progress, I've made this progress, I'm at this point, or my problems, mm-hmm. I'm looking down at the waves, and that's when Peter started to sink. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ himself, mm-hmm. and keep that focus, because as you say, it's the grace of God that makes it possible to keep going forward in spiritual life and to keep focused on Jesus our Lord. That's the task at hand.
That is so true. You know, in my work at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, we have 11 different dioceses and seminarians come for their formation there. And I find one of the big temptations is, you know, they feel they've got some challenges, problems, weaknesses, temptations, sins, and it's, I gotta fix myself. And the idea is you can't fix yourself. Mm-mm. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus, and walking with him, he'll give you the graces and the opportunities to grow in the virtues and to grow in a closer relationship with him.
And even if he gives you the opportunities to grow in grace, mm-hmm. They may not always be fun opportunities, real opportunities they are.
Definitely. This is where I think of virtues as spiritual muscles. Yeah. And the only way we get physical muscles is through exercise.
Yep.
And so if we're praying, Lord, give me patience, doesn't mean God is going to take away those things that make you impatient. It means he's going to load on opportunities for you to exercise patience. Yes. You'll get stuck in traffic on your way to an important appointment, or you're trying to get the kids ready for church and it's chaos. And those are the answers to your prayer to become more patient.
Yeah, exactly. We have a question from our studio audience. Ma'am, where are you from?
Lisa Mint, Missouri.
Good to have you here. Welcome.
Thank you.
And what's your question or comment?
In the morning, when you're making your offering, you also offer up other people who have asked for your prayers. Sometimes you offer up folks who have fallen away from the faith, maybe children who have fallen away, or people who have chosen not to follow the Lord. Do we pray for them even still? Where is their free will in all of that?
Mm-hmm. Okay, good question. Excellent question.
Mm-hmm. Very good question. Yes, you're right. In the morning offering, we offer prayers for the salvation of souls, including people who may have wandered away from the faith, have never learned about Jesus. And God loves us so much that God will never take away our free will, because that would turn us into puppets, that would turn us into robots, and
pets that are trained.
Right, and they can't love, because love has to be free. And so what we do is we trust that God takes our prayers and the offerings we make, and somehow or another will use them to be a channel for His grace to enter the lives of these other people, never taking their freedom away, never overpowering them with grace, but being perhaps an inspiration to them. One of my favorite stories is St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower.
Yes.
She was praying for a man who had murdered two women and a young girl in the course of a robbery. His name was Henri Prenzini. He had been apprehended, tried, convicted, and sentenced to death by the guillotine. And everything pointed to the fact that he was unrepentant, would not see a priest, was angry and bitter. The day of his execution came and went, and Thérèse found out that at the last second, the priest was holding out a crucifix to him, and he took the hand of the priest and kissed the wounds on the crucifix three times. Thérèse was convinced that her prayers and sacrifices for him, for his soul, had played a role in that last second act of repentance. And she called Prenzini my first child.
And this is something that I think is important in answer to your question. We can't control how our Lord will use our morning offering when praying for other people.
Mm-hmm.
We have no control over that. And the less we try, the better off we and everybody else is.
Mm-hmm.
We don't but we pray trusting in God. You know, like St. Faustina said, Jesus, I trust in you. That's what Jesus told her.
Mm-hmm.
And then you just put it out there and see how the Lord uses graces to attract them, you know. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of something that a friend of mine from grammar school said. She said, "We women run away from you men until we catch you." Sometimes it seems that God does that as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that it seems like He's running away until He catches us.
Yeah.
And you never know how He's going to do it.
And I think we have two real challenges for us in our world, our culture today. And one is we're not very patient. And so we like to see quick results.
Yeah.
And the other
is a vending machine.
Right. And the other is we like to see results. We want to see that, okay, my prayers really did have an effect. And again, part of humble prayer is to trust, to say, Lord, I trust this is a powerful prayer. I may not see the changes that I'm praying for or the results, but I trust that you will use these prayers and sacrifices in a way that I may not see it or ever know it on this side of eternity, but I think one of the joys of heaven is going to be seeing how our prayers, works, joys, and sacrifices and sufferings played a role in one another's journey to the kingdom.
Absolutely. We have another call. We have Mike in Pennsylvania. Mike, what can we do for you today?
Yes. Good evening, Father Mitch and Father Kubicki. I just have a question regarding Ignatius. You were bringing him up quite a bit in regards to the morning offering. When I look at the first method of prayer, which deals with the Ten Commandments and the seven capital sins, it seems one point he brings away is I will consider where I am going and for what purpose. And I think that ties in with what Father Kubicki was saying about people, especially who are nursing homes or who can't get out of bed for whatever, you know, ailment they may have. And it seems like Ignatius saw something that very important for the development of one's spiritual, their faith in God. In fact, when I've read, he made novices spend a month working in hospitals so that the Jesuit novices have to undertake it helps to prepare them to face the difficulties that can arise in the apostolate. I just wonder if you could expand on that. What did St. Ignatius see was so crucial about working with the sick for the caregiver as well as the one receiving?
Well, thank you, Mike. That's a good question.
I think it comes right out of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, his own spiritual experience, which he wrote down and come in a form of a 30-day retreat, or retreat houses have 3-day adaptations of that. But they begin with a consideration called the first principle and foundation. Basically, why did God make me? What's my purpose in life? And to hold on to those things that help me attain my purpose, which is praise, reverence, and serve God, to know, love, and serve God, and to get rid of those things that get in the way, that are obstacles to my know, loving, and serving God. And then that's the beginning of the spiritual exercises, and they end with a prayer called the contemplation to attain love, in which the person making these exercises reflects on all the graces of God that have been given, all the gifts, the blessings. And the natural tendency, desire, is to want to return love for love and to love God in return. So God has given everything, we return everything. And this is where we have the little prayer called in Latin, the Suscipe. Take, Lord, and receive all I have and hold and possess, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. You've given it all to me. To you, O Lord, I return it. So I think those two bookends of the spiritual exercises, which are the basis for St. Ignatius' own spiritual experience and the Ignatian spirituality, which is, I think, at the heart of the daily offering, I think that's the inspiration for that.
Yeah, I think that that's exactly right. But I think Mike also brings out an important element, that actually working with the sick other people who have serious needs. Mm-hmm. A number of our men will go work in large homes with people who have various kinds of needs, mm-hmm. physically usually. And this helps give us a sensitivity to caring for them, and that's part of it, that you can see other people who oftentimes are hurting badly. Mm-hmm. They live an exemplary way. It's a privilege to be with the dying.
Yeah,
really is, and that's something that shows us how holiness can come through even these very difficult situations.
Right. And it's a reminder to us that, you know, we can get on kind of a treadmill or go along with our lives and forget, okay, there's going to be an end to this life. And so I think, you know, as I understand it, during the Council of Trent, St. Ignatius sent Jesuit theologians to the council to be experts in theology. But he told them, while you're there, go into the hospitals and visit the sick, as a way of grounding them and keeping in mind what this is all about. You know, it's not just high theology, theoretical, but it's about saving souls and being with those who are nearing the end of their lives, where that question of what's going to happen, what's my life all about, that question takes on a real importance.
And it also was good for them. I recently read another one of our brothers, one of my professors, Father John O'Malley's mm-hmm. book on the councils, and he did a book on Trent and such. And one of the problems is that a lot of the bishops each of them would bring an entourage. One guy had 200 people in his entourage, and the temptation would be, well, there's some important discussions, I should go to all these dinners. Mm. And mm-hmm. get as fat as the bishop. So, hey. But instead, he wanted them to make sure you go to the people in need mm-hmm. to remind you they're the goal of this, not just being able to go to the best dinners and mm-hmm. and all these other repasts.
Yeah.
So that's, I think, another part of it, too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Great question from Mike.
Yeah. In terms of some of these reflections that you wrote. Mm-hmm. You bring these out for the different saints. Were there any of these reflections in particular that you look back on, say, that still makes a lot of sense and a big impact on me?
Yeah. Well, and you know, there's every day with a different one. You know, I can open it up and here's St. John Vianney, and a prayer that Pope Benedict, basically his reflection on the importance of John Vianney. And but you know, I have my favorite saints of different, like St. Therese of Lisieux,
yes,
and Padre Pio, and to have the opportunity to delve into their wisdom, how they prayed, what they had to say, or the example of their lives really touched me. One of them here is another brother Jesuit of ours, Saint Hurtado, Alberto Hurtado.
Yes.
He lived in Chile, died at the age of 52 of cancer, and was known as un padre para Chile, the father of Chile, because of his love for the poor. And he had a great devotion to the Sacred Heart. So here I have a reflection of his on the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Yeah.
One of the things I tried to do also is when we had days where there wasn't perhaps an optional memorial or obligatory memorial of a saint, I would try to get into the season of the year, whether it was Lent or during the month of May, Our Blessed Mother. During June, the month of the Sacred Heart, I have reflections on how our awareness of the love of God in the heart of Jesus can inspire us to make that daily offering.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things I think that is unique about this, besides reflecting on the saint of the day or season of the year and having a particular prayer, an offering prayer each day, is I provide what I call a daily word. So it's kind of like a phrase that one can carry throughout the day to remind oneself of the offering that has been made.
Yeah, you're going a little Benedictine on us here with the way that they pray.
Okay.
Of using a word that they repeat through the day, but go ahead.
Right. So that I think is unique. And then the other is an evening review question. So this too comes out of Ignatian spirituality to do not just an examination of conscience, you know, what have I done wrong today, but to do an examine of the whole day, reflecting on where God was in my day and how was I responding to God's invitation, presence, challenge of the day. So the review question comes out of the reflection of the day and is a way of helping someone at the end of the day, or if you're tired, I encourage people to use the reflection question the following morning, you know, to look back on the previous day and to ask that question in order to look back on the day and see how God was inviting us to grow in holiness during that day.
I think that's a very important part of doing an examination of conscience. Mm-hmm. It, like you say, it's not just, you know, trying to poke around and dredge up guilt. Now, sometimes that's necessary.
Mm-hmm.
There's plenty of room. And if I've told lots of married couples, if you really, really have trouble finding anything wrong, please ask your spouse. I'm sure they'll make a couple suggestions. And, you know, so we have to do that. But it's also being aware of how God was acting that day. You know, where did I find him? Where did I find an emptiness? Mm-hmm. You know, what St. Ignatius calls desolation.
Mm-hmm.
So that there's that presence of God, but also the times of the absence, not necessarily due to anything wrong. Sometimes, mm-hmm. yeah. Sometimes it's not because we do something wrong, but he moves on like the pillar of fire or the cloud during the day. When he wanted Israel to move forward, he left them, mm-hmm. you know, so that they would get up and move to the next place.
Yeah.
he does that, and we have to be alert so we can find out what are you asking of me here and at this time in my life. Mm-hmm.
And that's another way, you know, we've been talking about being aware of God's presence in our lives, not just at the beginning, but throughout the day. And to bookend the day with a closing evening review makes us more aware and conscious mm-hmm. of how God might be present.
Yes.
One of the things I recommend to people is to take that traditional prayer, I offer you all my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of the day, and to just ask ourselves at the end of the day, what was my prayer life like today? What were the prayers I offered to God? What were the works that I offered to God? What are the joys that I'm grateful for? What are the sufferings that were challenging me today? And to look back on the day with that in mind. Or another way of approaching it is to say, you know, where was God smiling at me today? Where was God calling the saints saying, look at what Father Pack was doing today. Isn't this great? Or as we do this, we might also say, ooh, there was something in my day that really was not worthy
That's
of God.
That's more what he says about Pack. What's he been up to this time? But yeah, no, I think that's right. And, you know, to have that sense that it matters to God. Again, mm-hmm. going back to something we said at the beginning of the program, where a lot of people, as they lose their understanding of God, they keep him out of life, and they get more depressed. I think another element is a lot of people think, I'm so small that God doesn't care.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where Saint Therese has that wonderful image that we are like wildflowers in a mountain meadow.
Mm-hmm.
They'll never be seen by other people, but God sees them.
Mm-hmm.
And because so many of them, especially in the mountains, because so many of the wildflowers in the mountains are so low to the ground, God has to come down closer to them to see mm-hmm. them. And that's how it is with us. We're like Saint Therese, little flowers.
Yeah.
And he comes closer to us in our smallness.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need to do that with the tall rhododendron trees or the magnolias. He comes down to see us at our level.
Or you know, in this jubilee of hope, the jubilee year that we're in, I think an element of hope is to not give in to discouragement, so that we look and say, well, who am I? What can I do with mm-hmm. all these problems in the world? And we go back to the gospel. All four gospels have the story of five loaves and two fish, the story of a minimal amount of food and a vast number, 5,000 people to be fed. What is this? That's what the apostle said. What is this with so much need? But in Jesus' hands, the little became a lot.
Yeah.
And so the little that we offer him one day at a time becomes a lot in his hands for the salvation of souls.
And as St. John points out, it was just a little kid mm-hmm. that had that as his lunch.
Mm-hmm.
And all those people got fed. Again, I want to encourage you to take a look at this book. It's called A Year of Daily Offerings, Giving Your Life to God One Day at a Time. It's by our guest, Father James Kubicki, S.J. And if you go to EWTNRC.com, that's Religious Catalog, it is item number 47034. And use that as a way to reflect more on the saints as well as on your self-offering. This is a great gift, and you can find a new depth each day of your life as you go through this book. Thank you for writing and taking all that time, and the fruit of your own prayer that you had offered to God now becomes something to serve him this way. So thank you for coming here as well. Please join me in blessing our audience. May Almighty God bless you all and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May he lead you in all of your ways by his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son,
and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We can bring you Father Kubicki and all of our other guests and all of our other programs only because this network is brought to you by you. Your support is all that makes it possible. So please keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill, and we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you.